Well, because of some of the good things that have been happening in the service this morning, I guess I'm going to have to shorten my sermon. No applause, please, huh? So I'm just kind of editing on the fly here. Today, we're going to talk about the rewards of the life. And I'm not going to go into, I always rehearse to you what we've been, where we've been on this so that it locks in. And I'm not going to do that, so let's skip that slide. I want to go to the C.S. Lewis slide, though, the first one. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and to make little Christs. If they are not doing all that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. I believe that. I believe that the exclusive call in our lives is to choose the life of discipleship. We don't drift into it. It's not an accident. We choose it. We take up our cross daily. As we take up our cross daily, which is our mission, we choose the life and then we find the life. Bring up that Luke 9:23 for me, please. It's a few slides forward. Yes, thank you. There's that phrase in there, whoever loses his life for me will save it. And the way I see that, the only way to find your life is to choose the life. To choose the life of sacrifice, of self-denial. Self-denial is the foundation upon which all spiritual transformation rests. And so the things that money can't buy, the rewards that we're talking about this morning, some people think that the rewards are, you know, better relationships, a better life, even a longer life, a more conducive climate to spirituality, which is all true. Those can be the rewards. Some people teach you that it's a mansion there in heaven, and some people even say it's a mansion right here now. You know, the king's kid, you deserve the best. And that God wants you to prosper in financial ways. That's what some people say. But I think there are three things that money can't buy that are the rewards of the life. No person can give it to you. And they're the things, however, that every person wants. And those three things are love, joy, and peace. Every person on the planet wants to love and to be loved. We want joy, that deep sense of well-being. And also, we need peace, inner peace. And we'd like to have external peace, too. But it's built upon this foundation of hope and faith. Hope is the anticipation of good not yet here. Faith is confidence grounded in reality. You notice it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, Hebrews 11:1. So this foundation of hope and love. Hope, we have to have hope. Nobody can live without hope. Hope is something's going to get better out there. And if you're sick and you're dying, you say, my hope is Christ. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be with my loved ones who have gone on before me. I'm going to be in the presence of Christ. I'm going to experience complete and totally in a pristine way that which for which I've been created. So there's hope. Always hope. And then the faith is, the reality is things like absolute truth. The belief that there is such a thing as absolute truth. That there is a personal, infinite God who is there. And He is one who has provided me with a right and wrong. And He is absolute. And He is fixed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Also the veracity of the Bible and the Scriptures. The evidence of history and archaeology and the proofs of the resurrection. God's miraculous works. You know, Lisa Everett was here in the first service. Some of you may not remember that 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, when they were here attending our church for over a year, she had a brain tumor. We laid hands on her, anointed her with oil, and the tumor went away. And to this very day, she is walking around without any, she had an MRI recently, totally clean. Okay, that's God's miraculous power. And then there's also the transformation of life. I know that I'm a different man now than I used to be. I know that God has changed my heart. You know the same thing. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I believe that the only way that we can have these rewards of love, joy, and peace is to choose the life, taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves, and following Him. He's leading, I'm following. It's not where I'm leading. I look around to see if Jesus is following me or not and blessing what I'm doing. And so let's talk about these. First, let's talk about love. Love is the will to benefit others. Love is more than an emotion. It's more than a desire. In fact, let's take a look at this. Philippians chapter 2. You want to revolutionize your life? I almost said wife, didn't I? That was a mistake. I didn't mean it. Jane, I didn't mean that, dear. Whew. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Remember what we talked about, humility? The only way that we gain humility is to submit to one another. Because God is opposed to what? The proud. He gives grace to who? The humble. Submit yourself therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in His proper time. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. That really can't be in the Bible, can it be? I mean, what a ridiculous statement. More important than me? Each of you should look not only out after your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And Jesus, of course, it goes on to say, is our example of that. That would revolutionize any relationship, any group of people, that we would actually see that as more important. Other people, have you thought about just looking around your household and saying, what would happen if I started behaving this way? What if I started affirming people? I tell you, my heart was so blessed. This morning, a member of our church came up and talked to me. And remember last week I was talking about affirmation and using 2 Timothy 1 and those things that Paul said about Timothy. I long to see you. I'm full of joy when I'm around you. I pray for you day and night. I think about you all the time. It fills me with joy just to be around you. And I said, what would happen if we actually said that to our spouses, said that to our children, said that to people that we work and live with? What would happen if we actually did that? He went home. And his wife, they've been having some trouble connecting. He went home. He sat down and read these verses to her and told her those things. Those very same things. I'm full of joy when I'm with you. I think about you all the time. I pray for you day and night. I remember your suffering and your pain. I long to see you. He said those things. She started crying. She embraced him. They kissed. What would happen if we started behaving that way? That's what happens. So love, its opposite is hate. Its opposite is malice. But also, in 1 John it says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're what? Liar. But love, the absence of love is also indifference. It's also detachment. So another way we could fill in that blank: if we say we love God and we are indifferent to our brother, we are a liar. If we are detached from our brother, we are a liar. Love is distinct from desire because, I desire pizza, but I do not wish it well. I want to eat it. And so desire isn't the same thing as love. Love is a commitment to benefit others. Now, you guys in the sound booth, I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff now. I'm going to talk about holding back. What are the things that cause us to hold back? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." By this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And what that means is that Jesus wasn't put off by us. He didn't stop loving us because we rebuffed him. He didn't give up on us because we just said that we ignored him or mocking him. And so what happened is Jesus loved us until we got it. And he wasn't put off by us. And so that's what it means to love as Christ love, is that I won't be stopped. I mean, if you are being difficult with me, my strategy is to love you, find out a way to love you until you get it, until you experience love. Do we fail each other in this? Yes. Do we give up sometimes on people? Yes. Do people hurt us so badly that we withdraw? Yes. But the quest is to love as Christ loved. He was on the cross and the whole world refused him and turned away from him. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he wasn't just talking about Roman soldiers. He's talking about us. That's loving as Christ loved. There's freedom in that. When we have a culture of submission and humility. You see, we're called, Ephesians 5:21, one of the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that we are called to be in this culture of submission. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are humbled, and we submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so then we can love each other. We can speak into each other's life, because no matter how much of a capacity you have to love me, you can only love me to the degree that I will let you love me. And unless I submit myself to you, you cannot speak into my life. Unless I give you permission, you cannot speak into my life. You cannot love me. And the same goes the other direction. So love is a life devoted to the benefit of others. You know, sometimes I get discouraged. I'm just like you. And whenever I get discouraged, I'm always looking for ways to be encouraged. I say, "Lord, give me some encouragement today. I don't need a lot, just give me something." And when I'm really down, I go over and visit Sunny Comrade. I've told you about this before. She's been suffering from bone cancer for many years. She is getting weaker and weaker all of the time. And her daughter, Kim Jones, who has been the caregiver, had a major operation on Friday. And so when I go over to see them, they have a cookie jar that they gave me full of snickerdoodle cookies. And on top of the lid it says that for Pastor Bill, we love Pastor Bill. And then it says something like free refills on request. And so when I go over there, I just take my jar and they give me snickerdoodle cookies. And They just affirm me. And it makes me want to be a better pastor. It makes me want to be a better person. I mean, they just affirm me. And they love me. And, you know, if there's any group of people, that any family I know that has a right to be complaining, it's this family. But they don't complain. They just see the good in it all. And they know how to love, and they know how to give love and how to receive love. And that's rising above all the other stuff. Now, how about joy? Joy is not pleasure, even though it can be very pleasant. It's a state of well-being, knowing that my life is a bullseye with God. See, pleasure and pain are always specific to particular objects. For example, eating macadamia nut mahi-mahi that's properly prepared is pleasure. Going to the dentist and getting root planing, that's pain. But joy is all is well. Joy is being able to say, like Paul, when he was writing from the prison in Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He's in prison. But yet he's gave us this great passage in Philippians 4 about it, "Be anxious for nothing. With everything by prayer and supplication, let all your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, who passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I mean, this is a man who's in prison. Some of us have a hard time writing that while we're sipping a latte down at Starbucks. He was in prison. Steve Week, another one of our missionaries. We all know, well, many of us know Steve's sufferings, and every time you read one of these emails, you wonder, how much more can this man take? How much more can this family take? This past week, he had a procedure on his lungs, and they said that they might have to put him on a ventilator, and he'd go into a semi-coma, and he might die. And so what he did was he said, "Well, I don't want to do it at 4 o'clock. I want to do it at 5 o'clock because I want to see my family first." So he brought Eunice and the two little kids in, and he asked the doctors and everybody to leave the room. And he said, "The verses that were going through my mind was Psalm 23:4. You know, when you're facing death, this verse really has a lot of power. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." That's when it jumps off the page. He asked the doctors to leave, and he said, "I didn't want to miss the opportunity to pass some things on to my children." So as we were alone in the room together, I told Taylor and Kyle that Daddy was going to have another operation, and we are almost sure everything will turn out fine. But I also told them there was a chance that Daddy could die. Of course, they were already in tears. I told them that if there's a small chance that that would happen, I wanted them to remember a few things. Number one, there is nothing to be afraid of. If Daddy goes to heaven, it will be a much better place and only a short time before we are reunited there. Number two, I told them never to forget that I love them more than they could ever imagine. And number three, I told them nothing could make me more proud of them than if they grew up to be a young man and young woman that loved Jesus with all their heart, and that they love people with all their heart and serve others always for God's glory. Well, we know Steve made it through, and God is sustaining him. But that is joy. He knows that his right is life is right with God, and he has joy inside. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in the upper room three times. There are three verses. John 15:11, John 16:24, and John 17:13. All three of these verses say essentially the same thing. He says, "I pray," and now he is going to be arrested that night, and he's going to be crucified the next day. And here what he says three times to his disciples in the upper room is, "I want your joy to be full, complete and full." Now, when our joy is complete and full, guess what? There's no room for anxiety. There's no room for regret. There's no room for anger. There's no room for hostility. There's no room for fear. It's crowded out because you're filled up with joy. And then there's peace. John 14:27. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Peace is the mind at rest about how things are going to turn out. I have a friend who told me that he bought WorldCom at $45 and now it's worth 13 cents. Now, can you be at peace about your retirement fund? But when we say I'm at peace about it, that means I'm no longer striving to get a certain outcome, that I'm at peace about my health. And we all know that as we get older, our health gets worse. We all know that we're going to die and it's not going to be pleasant. But I'm at peace about that, about my death, about my health, about my physical appearance. Every morning I get up and there's a new wrinkle or my eye's done something and I got a, you know, that's never happened before. Relationships. So we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. I remember Job. You know, the story of Job. I mean, who hasn't seen it or heard about it or read it? And Job had a lot of questions. And then his counselors were not really that good. And so they created even more questions. And so he's full of questions. And Job, throughout the book, at periods, kind of reached that point like many of us. We say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question. You know what? I'm going to find out once and for all what the truth is about this matter. Why Aunt Elma was allowed to get away with that. You know, things like that. I want to know. And so Job was ready to fire the questions. But what happens? What happens is what we read in Job 42 at the end of the book. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's what happened was he went into the presence of God, and when God manifested himself to him, his questions melted. Because you see why God doesn't answer our questions? Because if he answered our questions, we'd have more questions and we get argumentative. And it doesn't work that way. But you go into the very presence of God, and when you see his glory and his majesty, his goodness and his power, you don't have any more questions. And so Job repents of his questions. He despises his own unbelief. You know, John Calvin said the surest way to ruin is for a person to obey themselves. This is about choosing the life. This is about allowing Christ to lead us. And so that our lives, we have a permanent condition of love and being loved. You know, love is only complete when I love you and you can love me. When we love one another, that's the only way that love is complete. And you can't, you know, a guy asked me, what do I miss as a Christian if I don't go to church? Because I don't really have to go to church to go to heaven, do I, if I'm a Christian? And I always liked that question. You know, it's kind of an interesting question because Christians should want to be with God's people. But I said to them, my answer was simply this. The only penalty for not being a part of a local body is you will miss the inner transformation, learning how to love, and growing into the image of Christ. Apart from that, there's no penalty. See, the penalty is not that God says you're not going to heaven. No, that's not the penalty. The penalty, essentially, is that we can't grow into the image of Christ. We can't mature because character is developed in community. So this morning, there are many wounds in this room. We carry them from over the years. and they've weighed us down, and they've prevented us from growing, and we're not in a permanent state or condition of love, joy, and peace. But you can be, and these things can be healed if you're ready to give them up. If you're ready to give up those wounds. And this morning, we're going to have an extended time of worship at the end, not quite as long as we had last week. I think we're going to have three songs. And what I'm going to ask is that the worship team comes up now, and then as they are preparing, they're going to lead us in How Great Thou Art. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do, to just unabandon worship. Now, this is not the church service is over. We need to retrain ourselves a little bit here. This is not where you get up and leave early because it's over. It's not over. This is a response to God. This is a response to Him. So we're still doing something important here. We're responding to God. We're worshiping Him. We're thanking Him. We're now giving a little more leisure to respond. And the prayer counselors after How Great Thou Art will move into position. That's a time where you can come and pray, to have someone support you and encourage you. But this is the leisure that we want to have at the end, a time to respond. So let's get on our feet now. And I think Tom's going to lead us right now. How Great Thou Art. Let's just really worship.